James chapter 5, look down at verse number 12. We're continuing our series through the book of James, and now we come, are really coming to the close of it. James is beginning to wrap up his thoughts here as we come to the end of chapter 5. And the title of the sermon today is, What's Wrong with Swearing? Is it wrong for a Christian to swear? Have you ever been to the court of law? You ever heard the familiar words, Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, those are familiar words, and when we come to a verse like this in James chapter 5, verse 12, we ask the question, is it wrong for a Christian to take an oath like that? Is it wrong for a Christian to swear? That's really the question that we want to answer here in James chapter 5, verse number 12. And let me read this with you again. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And so James is giving us a command here to swear not. And again, the question is, what did James mean by that command? And so I wanted to give you just five elements of this command that he gives us here in Scripture today. Five elements of this command. And first of all, the emphasis, if you're taking notes, the emphasis. He says, but above all things. Notice that phrase there. This phrase indicates a new topic, a new area James is about to address. It also indicates that James is closing his letter. He's beginning to wrap it up with some final thoughts. And it's also an expression that would indicate emphasis. James is saying, listen, above all, that is above all in relation to everything that I've already told you, above everything that you've heard so far or read so far, listen to this. It's as if James is saying, if you don't remember anything else I say, please remember this. What James is about to say is one of the most important things in all of the epistle. And so he's very emphatic here. He really wants to highlight what he is about to say. And so the question is, why is this so important? Why does James highlight this? Well, I think it gets to the very heart of the matter of personal integrity. I think it gets also to the very heart of the matter of genuine faith. Because remember, the whole theme of the book of James is genuine faith. Is your faith a real faith? That is the question. And at one after another, James gives us tests to find out if our faith is real. And one of the biggest tests that we'll ever face in relation to our genuine faith is in the area of our speech, our tongue, our words. Really, James is returning to a theme that he has already talked about, that we've already studied, and that's the theme of your speech and your tongue. How believers speak was of grave concern to James. It is the most revealing thing about our spiritual life and our spiritual walk. As a matter of fact, Jesus made this concept very clear. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 34 to verse 37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? He was speaking to the Pharisees. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to verse 45, For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. And so again, Jesus emphasizes also that very thing, that your speech really gives your spiritual temperature or where you are spiritually in your life. And so this is very important. And James also says, he calls them brethren in verse 5, but above all things, my brethren. And so I think there's a ring of compassion there. He's not condescending. He's not speaking down to them. He's speaking with compassion to them that this is very important. And so not only the emphasis, but I want you to see, secondly, notice the exhortation. Notice what he says. Swear not. This is a command. This is in the imperative mood in the Greek, which means a command. It's not a suggestion. It is in the present tense, which means it should be a continual action. It's a pattern of your life. This is something that should be a pattern of our life. And it also has the negative in the Greek, which Greek scholars tell us means James is forbidding an action that is already being practiced. In other words, people were swearing all the time. They were always swearing in their speech. This was something they were always doing. As a matter of fact, William Barclay noted about this era. He said, this was an age of extraordinary swearing. People were constantly swearing when they talked. Now, again, we ask, what does he mean when he says swear here? Swear does not mean to use illicit speech in this text here. It's not talking about dirty talk or filthy jokes or using four-letter words. It doesn't mean to curse or use profanity. That type of speech we know is wrong, right? The Bible speaks about that. Paul condemns that. That should not be part of any Christian's vocabulary. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. And later on, Paul says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. And so we know that profanity and dirty talk is wrong. We know all that's a sin. But what does James mean here when he talks about swearing? What he's talking about is taking up an oath. That's what he means. When you make an oath. As a matter of fact, one writer said this, the Jews of James' day had developed a complex system of swearing oaths, the influence of which Jewish Christians brought with them into the church. And it is the abuse of that system of swearing an oath that James was writing about here in this passage. You see, this is a day where there were no contracts. A person couldn't make a contract with another. And so how did you know that when a person told you something, that he was telling the truth? How do you know that he wasn't lying to you? How do you know he wasn't deceiving you? How could you make a business deal with someone without a contract? Well, what they would do is they would swear an oath. And swearing an oath served as a binding contract between two people. As a matter of fact, another writer says this, quote, to take an oath was to attest that what one said was true, to call God to witness to that, and to invoke his punishment if one's word was violated. And so, it was a part of the practice of this day. Now, the Bible doesn't forbid us to take an oath. As a matter of fact, we live in a world filled with liars. And it's necessary at times to take an oath. It's not wrong to go to court and to take an oath, to swear to tell the truth. That's not what James is writing about here. It's not wrong for a minister to take an oath, or a doctor, or a lawyer when they do their various things, they take an oath. As a matter of fact, when a wedding couple comes to the altar, they take an oath together, do they not? It's exactly what they do. And so James is not saying you can't do this. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Bible, you're going to find out that there are many men of God in Scripture that swore an oath. We can go to the Old Testament. There's a story in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, when Abraham dug a well. Then later on, Abimelech came along, and he and his servants seized that well. And Abraham came back and said, hey, wait a minute, that's my well. Well, how do we know it's your well, Abraham? Abraham gave him 7 lambs and swore an oath. And this is what it says in Genesis 21:30. And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Abraham said, I am making an oath. I swear that I dug this well that is mine. And they called the name of that place Beersheba, or the well of the 7, because there Abraham swore an oath. Abraham had made his servants swear an oath. One of his servants who had to go find a bride for his son Isaac. Abraham made him swear that he would find a daughter from among his own land. And so he had him swear. Rahab had the 2 spies swear an oath that when they came back that they would not destroy her house. David swore oaths to Jonathan, to Saul, and to God. The people of Israel under Joshua swore an oath. And then you can go into the New Testament, you'll find people in the New Testament doing the same thing. Paul did it many times. Paul said in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness. What is that? That's an oath. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So Paul swore that he prayed for these people. In Galatians 1:20, again, he swore an oath. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And in that situation, Paul had to defend his apostleship because there were some who didn't believe he was a real apostle. And Paul said, what I'm writing to you, I give you my oath, I lie not. The angel in the book of Revelation swore an oath. As a matter of fact, did you know that in the Bible there are times when God would command his people to swear an oath? In Exodus 22, verse 10 to 11, there's a story where God said, if you're charged to guard a sheep or cattle, or you're entrusted with your neighbor's animal, and that animal comes up missing, you're to swear an oath that you didn't take it. And so God would command that. If a woman in the Old Testament was accused of adultery, if a husband was suspicious of his wife, that she was not being faithful, then he would take her to the priest and she would have to swear an oath. And then the priest would take dust from off the tabernacle floor, mix it with water and make her drink it, and swear an oath. And if she was lying, then literally she began to rot from the inside, the Bible says. And so there were times when God actually commanded his people to swear an oath. And there were times when God himself in Scripture swore an oath. As a matter of fact, the Bible records in Hebrews 6, 13 to 17, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. God swore according to himself. Normally a man, when he swore to something, it was something higher than him. But there's nothing higher than God, and so God swore according to himself. And God didn't do it because he was not trustworthy. God did it to accommodate our weak faith, or Abraham's weak faith. Abraham said, God, how do I know I can trust you? And God swore an oath according to himself. Often God would do this in the Old Testament. We see the phrase, as I live, says the Lord. And when we see that phrase, it is God swearing an oath according to himself. Even Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said this, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so even Jesus took an oath at the Last Supper that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until we're together again in the kingdom of heaven. So again, we ask the question, what does James mean then when he says, swear not? Well, here, let me give you the third thing. This is the explanation. And really the key to understanding is, look again at verse 12. Look at the next phrase. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Watch this. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. You see, the problem James is addressing here is swearing by other things. By things other than the name of the Lord. You see, in these days, there were two types of oaths. There was the binding oath, and there was the non-binding oath. And when a Jew, whatever he would swear according to the name of God, that was considered binding. But whenever he would swear according to something else, sometimes he would swear by the temple, or sometimes he would swear by the veil of the temple, or sometimes he would swear by his own head, or he would swear at any other thing other than God, that was a non-binding oath. At least that's what they thought. And the trick was, as a matter of fact, Barclay says this. It says, the result of this was that it became a matter of skill and sharp practice to find an oath which was not binding. This made a mockery of the whole practice of confirming anything by an oath. In other words, they wanted to plant in the oath that they swore a secret out. A way to get out. In other words, here's the idea. They didn't want to have to keep their word. But they still wanted you to trust them. And so what would they do? They would swear. But they wouldn't do it according to the name of God. Because what it revealed is in their heart, they never intended to keep their word anyway. They wanted it easy out. We could relate this today where someone would say, someone ever make you a promise and they didn't come through. And then what they say, well, I had my what? My fingers crossed. It means I'm out. It's non-binding. That's kind of the concept here. Or today, if a person would make a contract today, and there's all these hidden clauses in the contract that you didn't know about when it came time for you to cash in on whatever was given to you, in the contract were all these hidden clauses which made it non-effective. Ever happened to anyone? Don't raise your hand. But some of these contracts that, and all this writing, there's these hidden clauses. And what is it? It's deception. Because the person never really intends to fulfill their end of the bargain. In other words, this was all done to hide a lying heart. They would say, oh, I swore, but it wasn't according to the name of God, and so therefore God won't judge me, and I don't have to fulfill my word. And that was what was happening here. What was happening is this was an issue of integrity. And James is saying, listen, if you're a true believer, if you have genuine faith, you will have integrity, and you will fulfill your word. As a matter of fact, notice the next thing, the expression in verse number 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. What was James saying? He was saying, listen, say what you mean and mean what you say. Give your word and keep it. Stop deceiving, stop lying. Stop saying one thing and meaning another. Stop trying to hide the truth with your words, with your oaths that are non-binding. You do what you say you're going to do. As a matter of fact, James is simply repeating something that Jesus had already taught. Take your Bibles, go back to the book of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 5. Go back to Matthew 5 and let me show you this. Jesus was saying the same thing. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 33. Matthew 5:33 says this, and again ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus is rebuking the Jews in his day for having this system of oaths whereby they are non-binding and they don't keep their word. And the idea is if you think that because you're swearing according to a non-binding oath that you're not going to be condemned by God, you're wrong. Whenever you give an oath, you are bound to obey it. So, if you swear by the earth, well, that's God's footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, that's God's city. In other words, you can't keep God out of this oath. God is there. He's watching. All the creation is His. If you swear by anything else, God is still a party to this. And so don't you think that you're going to keep God from judging you just because you don't invoke His name when you swear an oath. What he's saying is, listen, you ought to be honest enough that whenever you give your word, people know you're going to keep it. That's the bottom line. Say what you mean and mean when you say. Jesus said anything less than this is evil, or literally we could say of the evil one. Look again in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus also addresses the same issue again. Flip over to Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse 16. 23 verse 16. Again, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees in 23:16. And he says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for what whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whatsoever shall swear by the altar, whosoever shall swear by the altar, rather, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heavens, swears by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. And Jesus, again, is condemning that whole system. And he's saying, listen, God is involved in every oath that you give. There's no such thing as a non-binding oath. Because God is involved in all these things. And so it's a very serious thing for a person when they give their word, if they deceive or if they lie, God calls that person into account. When we give our word, we got to keep it. Don't deceive. Don't lie. That's the whole emphasis here. Go back to James chapter 5. Notice the last part of this verse. Notice where he says, lest you fall into condemnation. That's the example. Lest you fall into judgment or condemnation. Now, what I'm saying is Scripture is filled with one example after another of people that God condemned for their deception and for their lies. God will call you into account. When you give your word, you keep it, or God will judge you for that. That's what James is trying to get us to see. God hates deception. He hates lying. He hates it when people purposefully do not keep the oath that they swore, or they did it in deception. God hates that. As a matter of fact, He judges. Let me give you an illustration of this. And go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me just show you something here. Jeremiah chapter 5. Go back to the Old Testament. Let me show you one more passage about this. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 5, and what I'm showing you here is that God is serious about judging this sin. And God is serious about people keeping their word. And it angers God when people do not speak with integrity. And Jeremiah chapter 5 gives us an example of this. Now, in Jeremiah 5, let me give you a little bit of background. God is about to judge Judah and Jerusalem. God is bringing down the king Nebuchadnezzar into this city, and he's going to destroy it. He's going to carry away people into captivity. And mothers are going to lose their lives, and children are going to be motherless, and fathers are going to be killed. And this is going to be a harsh judgment. And someone might say, well, you know, God is overboard in his punishment. I mean, God doesn't have to resort to this. Well, God makes an offer to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5, look in verse 1. Notice what he tells Jeremiah to do. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. What is God saying to Jeremiah? God is saying, Jeremiah, listen, here's the offer. Go throughout the city of Jerusalem. Go up and down the streets. And see if you can find just one man. Doesn't have to be a bunch. See if you can find just one man that speaks the truth. Just one. Find me one person that speaks with integrity, that does justice, that seeks the truth. Look at verse 2. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. In other words, here are people constantly taking oaths and saying, as the Lord lives. But they're deceiving all the time. They're lying all the time. And God said, Jeremiah, if you can find just one person who speaks the truth, I will pardon Jerusalem. God said, I'll pardon my beloved city. If you can find one person of integrity that speaks truth. He's not talking about theological truth here. He's not talking about doctrinal truth. He's not talking about interpretation of Scripture. He's talking about general honesty. He's talking about truthfulness. He's talking about integrity. If you can find one honest man in Jerusalem, I will spare it. That's a magnanimous offer. That's a gracious offer from God. And you know what happens? Look what Jeremiah says in verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? In other words, you know what Jeremiah says? He says, Lord, you're the only one that can find such a person. You're the only one that knows if such a person as this exists. And so Jeremiah looks among the common people. He finds nothing. And then he says in verse 5, notice what he says. And I will get unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, Jeremiah says, you know what? I've looked among the common people, but you know what? I'll look among the leaders. Surely among the leaders, there'll be someone that is honest. And Jeremiah didn't find anyone there. They have altogether broken the yoke. What is it? They've disobeyed the law. They've disobeyed God. They burst the bonds. They're not under God's authority. They have rebelled. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5, verse 27, he uses a very vivid image in verse 27, if you look there. He said, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. In other words, just a cage that's crammed full of birds. Jeremiah said, every one of these houses are crammed full of deceit and lies. This is a nation of liars. This is a nation of deceivers. So look in verse 29. Here's the conclusion. God says, shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A nation of people that don't know how to tell the truth, that are deceitful in their heart. God says, I'm going to visit them. I'm going to judge them for their lies. And so God is serious about judging those who don't speak the truth. And so, what's the message to us? I'll tell you something. God expects His people. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you claim to be a believer, God expects you to speak the truth from your heart. And God expects you to keep your word. It's not wrong to swear an oath. It's wrong not to keep it. And God will hold you for that. Let me ask you a question. Do you know why lying is so damaging? Do you understand why lying is so damaging? Let me tell you why. A person with a pattern of lies and deceit opens himself up to all sorts of temptation. Did you know that? This is what I tell my children all the time. If you determine in your heart that you will never lie, that becomes a wall of protection around you. And temptation will not find its way into you easily. You see, a person who will give himself to deceit and lies, you know what will happen? That wall just goes away. And he opens himself up to all sorts of temptation, all sorts of sin. You know why? Because he'll say in his heart, well, I'll just do this thing and I'll cover it up. I'll lie about it. That's how they reason in their heart. Not a big thing. I'll just cover it up. I'll just lie. But a person who says, I will always tell the truth no matter what, that becomes a wall of protection. And when the temptation comes, they'll say, I'm not going to do this thing because if someone asks me if I did it, I'm going to have to tell the truth and I'll shame myself. So rather than do it, I won't do it because I'm going to tell the truth. Telling the truth becomes a protection. It builds your character in every other way. Spurgeon, who was a very wise preacher, said this. Listen to this quote. He said, when a heart is untruthful, when honesty has gone from it, then it is prepared to be the seed plot of every evil thing. Any crime is possible to a liar. He who is rotten with falsehood will break at the touch of every temptation. And that is so true. A person who lies, resistance to temptation is gone. It's gone. As a matter of fact, it's no surprise to find in Jeremiah chapter 5 that these people are also filled with adultery. Go back to chapter 5. Look in verse 7. Notice what God says. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the fruit, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. In other words, they're also committing all types of immorality, all types of adultery. That shouldn't surprise you because a person who has a pattern of lies in his life will also open himself up to all types of temptation and there'll be other things there. And here it was adultery. And so God says, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to judge them. Now, let me just also say this. What do I mean by lying? Let me be real specific because a lot of people ask this question. They say, preacher, is this a lie or is this a lie? You know, they want to know, what's a lie? Well, let me give you some things that, first of all, is not a lie. I don't mean kidding or having fun. That's not lying. If you say something just for fun to someone, that's not what we're talking about. We don't mean a mistake because someone said something and it turned out later not to be true. They thought it was true. That's not what we're talking about here. That's just a mistake you made inadvertently. We're not talking about fiction. Sometimes people say you shouldn't write a book about fiction because it's not true. Listen, loosen up a little bit. It's okay to tell stories. All right? It's all right to tell stories. Jesus told stories. We're not talking about figurative language. Some will say, oh, it was the greatest experience in the world. I hear teenagers use this language all the time. That was the worst thing ever. You know, it's okay to use hyperbole. It's okay to use figurative language. We're not talking about that. And we don't mean politeness. Sometimes politeness calls for restraining yourself from saying what might be true, like teaching your children that, you know? You ever have to do that? Look, there's a lady coming over. She's got a big nose. Don't you mention it. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about kindness, holding back what is necessary or maybe something that's harmful for another's sake. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 11:13 says, "He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." It's not always wise to say everything. I'm not talking about holding back things out of kindness. You say, what is a lie? A lie is direct untruth. A lie is half-truth. Intended to cover something up, you give half the truth. A lie is perjury. When you take an oath, and under oath, you lie, you compound your lying. It's a very serious thing in Scripture. It is exaggeration. You know, when you tell a story a 50th time, and each time it gets greater and greater. Or boasting, that can be lying when you're speaking about exploits that you've done, and each time it gets greater and greater. Flattery is also, I believe, lying. Flattery is saying something untrue about a person to gain favor with them so you can get something from them. Slander or gossip, passing on things that are partially true or things that are not true. False spirituality, that's a lie. False humility, hypocrisy, deceptive behavior, deceitful promises, all these things are lies. And God says it's not to be a part of the Christian's life. We're to live lives of integrity. Now, someone is going to ask the question, is there ever a time when it's okay to lie? And the answer to that is no. You tell the truth and you trust God. You tell the truth and you trust God. Now, I know you're sitting there and you're thinking all these scenarios come up in your mind. See me after church, all right? I can't answer all those. I'm just saying it's always wrong. It's always a sin to lie. And I gave you a negative illustration. Let me give you a positive one. Go to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians. Let me show you this quickly. You say, man, I thought I was going to get a Christmas sermon when I came here this morning, preacher. And what's the deal here? Look in 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 1. And look at verse number 15. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking here. Notice what he says here. Paul says, he writes to the Corinthians. Now, Paul's being criticized by the Corinthians because he promised that he was going to come to them, and then he didn't come. And so some of the false teachers, they jumped on this, and they said, see, Paul is unreliable. Paul doesn't keep his word. So Paul defends himself in verse 15. He said, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit. Paul said, I was determined to come. I was going to come. In verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Paul said, did I tell you this not really meaning what I said? Was I careless? Or the things that I purposed to do, I purposed according to the flesh, that there might be some yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, Paul said, did I do this according to the flesh in order just to please you? Or did I say something and not really mean it? Did I say yes and really mean no? When I said I was going to come to you, did I deceive you? And his answer was no. Look in verse 18. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Paul said, I didn't say something to you and mean something different. I didn't purposely deceive you. Why? Why, Paul? Why do you have a ministry of integrity? Why would you never purposely say one thing and mean another? Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. But all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, we serve a God who always keeps his promises, who when he says yes, means yes. When he gives his word, he keeps his word. I am his servant. I'm going to be the same way. I'm going to serve God in the same way. I'm going to be a person of integrity. So I didn't tell you one thing and mean another. Why did he not come? Look at verse 23. He explains himself. Moreover, I call God for a record. In other words, Paul's making an oath here now. He's swearing. He says, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul said, the only reason I didn't come was to give you time to repent, to give you time to confess your sins, so I wouldn't have to face you and judge you for the sins you are walking in. I did it for your sake, not mine. But he said, listen, my life, my ministry is one of integrity. I say what I mean what I say. You know why? Because we have a Father in heaven, and we have a Savior that came upon the earth. And he was never deceitful. He always told the truth. He always gave his word. And I represent him, and I will do what he did. I will follow his example. Now let me give you one more passage. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. I'm going to make this a Christmas sermon here, okay? Look in Luke chapter 1. And look down. Actually, we'll just look at verse 73. We'll read one verse. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is rejoicing. You say, why is he rejoicing? He's rejoicing because he had just heard of the coming of the Savior. The Messiah has come. And he sings a song of joy. He sings a song of rejoicing over the coming of the Messiah. And what does he say? Look in verse 73. In that time of praise, he says, listen, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. In other words, what is Zacharias saying? The fact that Jesus Christ came into the world is the fulfillment of an oath that God made 2,000 years previous to Abraham. He swore to Abraham. He swore an oath that the Messiah was going to come. And Zacharias, who was a master of the Old Testament, recognized this. And when he heard of the coming of the Messiah, he rejoiced and he said, the oath which he swore to our father. Let me tell you something. All of God's promises are yea. All of God's promises are yes. God always keeps his word. Always. And that's the way it is to be with a believer. So really, what James is saying is, look, the evidence of true salvation, the evidence of genuine faith is someone who lives a life of integrity that keeps their word, that doesn't is not based on lies and deceit. If the pattern of your life is lying and deceit, you need to examine your salvation, because Christians don't do that. Oh, a Christian might fall into a lie every now and then, but that's not going to be the pattern of their life. A person who's a continual liar, who lives a lie, the Bible says in Revelation, they're not going to heaven. Revelation 21:27, there shall by no means enter into it anyone that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Later on in chapter 22, verse 15, talking about being outside the city, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and practices lying. God said there are not going to be any liars in heaven. If your life is a pattern of that, then you need to examine your heart. Again, I say a Christian can stumble into a lie and get up and confess it and confess it to the person and forsake it. But a person who has a continual pattern of lying in their life, that does not show a heart that's truly regenerated, where the truth, Jesus Christ, lives inside. You're not going to live a life that's a lie. That's what God says. And so that's why James says, listen, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this one thing. Swear not. That is, tell the truth. Let your yea be yea. Let your nay be nay. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this truth, so important for us. Lord, that as your people that reflect you as lights in this world, that we be people of integrity, that we walk in the truth, that we're people who love the truth and tell the truth with our lips. Tell the truth in love. That's the thing that is to mark us as your people. And so, Father, help us in that thing. Help us, Lord, to detect any deceit that's in our heart, any lies, and Lord, to confess it, to forsake it, to come to the light, to hold to the truth, and determine to be people of integrity, people of truth. Speak to our hearts today, we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me give an invitation to those. You may be here today and you may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And so, friend, Jesus Christ stands today waiting for you to come to Him. If you'll turn from your sin and come to the Savior, He will save you today. As a matter of fact, there will be men up here in the front of this altar. We'll be waiting for you. If you want to know more about how you can become a Christian, how you can be saved, then we'd love to show you from the Bible. We'll take you aside and we'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're a Christian. And when we give this invitation in just a moment, I encourage you to come. Jesus waits. He wants to do a work in your heart. And if God has spoken to your heart in any way and you want to use this altar, you do what the Spirit of God says. If you're here today and say, God is leading me to be a part of Ellendale Baptist Church, God wants me to make this my church home, the place where I worship, you come. We will receive you here today. Let's all stand together. Brother Tommy's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'll be down here to meet with you. You come as the Holy Spirit leads you to come today.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.